Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It was earlier this month, I think, when I first heard the reports. News broke out about a New Jersey teenager. She was suing her parents to get them to pay her private school tuition, her living and transportation expenses, and her forthcoming college tuition. She claimed that she was thrown out of the house when she was 18 years old last October. But her parents told a different story. They said she didn't want to live according to the rules of the house, and she left on her own accord. That has got to be one of the most bizarre court cases I could have ever imagined hearing about. We live in a day and an age in which authority is despised. The only authority most people appreciate is the authority that forces rightful authority out. Rightful authority and rightful submission are foundational to stability, productivity, safety, and joy. And authority and submission, as we saw last week, thanks to Dr. Bruce Ware's being with us, authority and submission are even part of the relationships and roles of the three persons of the Trinity. Whenever divinely established authority is rejected, what happens? Trouble happens. Trouble happened in the Garden of Eden when rightful authority was rejected. And Adam and Eve, the two human beings God had made in His own image, said, "No thanks, we'll do it our way." Thankfully, God is gracious and merciful. And what they started then, though it became greater and greater, though it abounded more and more, yet grace abounded more still, to the praise of the glory of God. But when a rejection of authority comes, so does trouble. It came in the garden, and it shall come again in the future in an unprecedented way, and it's here with us in the present right now. Rejection of authority and trouble. When children who reject the authority of their parents, when children do this, they evidence deep depravity and an unraveling wickedness characteristic of the last times. In Romans chapter 1, Paul points to the outcome of people not seeing fit to acknowledge God. He says of these, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. And so on. In 2 Timothy, Paul warns that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to parents. So when God is delivering His covenant to the people, In this covenant, when He is delivering the commandments that if they obey these, they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, it is not therefore surprising that honoring parents is right here among the top 10 of those commandments. In fact, the fifth of the 10 commandments is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And here is where our attention is fixed this morning. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So let's pause for a minute this morning and reflect upon this commandment as given by God in this setting. He is speaking to the people gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai. All manner of thunder and shaking is going on as there is flames of fire and smoke billowing at the top of the mountain. And God is presenting to His people His covenant with them. And He speaks. And after speaking about how they must honor and worship Him alone, how they must honor and worship Him without the use of idols and images, how they must not take His name in vain, and how they must keep His Sabbath holy, He then says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. What is this commandment about? Well, honor certainly includes obedience. But honor is a broader word than the word obedience or obey. Honor is, while including the idea of doing what they say in general, to honor someone is to value them highly and to respect them deeply. It is to render due reverence and respect. It is to care about them because you care about what you value. It is to consider them. We could think about it, for example, this way, having just come through, just only a week ago, a series of important studies about the nature of the Trinity and the relationships between the Father and the Son. We could think about honor in terms of the Trinitarian relationships, the relationship of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And we could ask whether Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, honored God the Father. And if we ask that question, which we're doing right now, I think we would all have to resoundingly conclude together, absolutely, the Son of God honored the Father. How else was He able to render a sacrificial offering sufficient and meet unto God's requirements? He honored the Father. The evidence that He did is abundant. It is abundant in that He flawlessly represented the Father to the world. He is the image, the exact representation of God the Father to us. He flawlessly represented the Father to this world. And He honored the Father in that He came to the earth as a man, humbling Himself to be made in the image and after the likeness of a man. And even to go so far as to go to the cross, because that was the Father's direction. But in addition, He always did only what the Father wanted Him to do. If that's not honor, what is? He honored the Father in that way. And I appreciated the point made by Dr. Ware last week that Jesus never woke up on any given day and said, what do I want to do today? Because His question always and only was, Father, what do You want me to do? Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and I only even say the things that the Father tells me to say. Jesus honored the Father for sure. And moreover, in every way, Jesus, the Son of God, gloriously demonstrated honor for the Father. In every way. And now back then to the law of Moses. God commands that children honor their father and their mother. Jesus shows us in His relationship to the Father of heaven what children should be like in relationship to their parents here on earth. Respect, honor, obedience, care, delight, all such things. Now, among the things that this honor means, too, is that children would help their parents in old age. Al read for us this morning out of Mark chapter 7, where we find Jesus instructing the Pharisees about their man-made traditions that they put in a higher place than the law of God. So in Mark 7, here's this passage where the Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples were eating with defiled hands. It wasn't that they didn't put that antiseptic smelling junk on their hands before they ate, you know, that my wife just sprayed before she had the Lord's Supper a minute ago. It's still in my nostrils. That's cleanliness. They were not so concerned about germs as they were ceremonies and traditions. And they said, Jesus, your disciples over there, we see. They've been to the market and they ate. And we saw, because we spied, they never washed. That's against the tradition of the elders. You ought to be ashamed. And Jesus says, Pharisees, you ought to be ashamed. Because you care about traditions like this, but you disregard the law of God, which says, honor your father and mother. But you have come up with a tradition, and your tradition is this. You can categorize your wealth in such a way that you can prohibit your parents from using it when they're old and when they need it. You come up with this idea of being set apart to God. And it's a fallacy, but that's what you say. Because if I set my money apart to God, then when my parents are old and need it, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. All that I have is dedicated to God. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, because you hold to tradition in order to deny the law of God. You don't honor your parents. You dishonor them when they need you most. And so honoring father and mother is a very broad command, including submission and regard to their authority on the one hand and caring for them in their old age on the other. We also need to look this morning at the promise that is associated with this command, honor your father and your mother. And that's the promise, that your days may be long in the land the Lord God is giving you. So here is a hopeful promise that God is saying, this command is central to this. Living long in the land, the Lord your God is giving you. It's not a promise of long life for every individual. He didn't say to the Israelites, honor your father and mother so that every one of you will live a long life. He said, honor your father and your mother so that your time in the land as a people will be long, which is an important distinction. There were many people who, even if a lot of children would be obeying their parents, however, other children would experience a quick and sudden death early in life if they reviled their parents or if they were rebellious and stubborn in their rebellion. The law of Moses called for the death penalty by stoning for children like this. But the promise here is for much more than that. Clearly, the promise assures that the keeping of this commandment, along with the others, contributes to longevity and stability and endurance in the land. If you honor your father and mother, your time in the land will be long, indicating that there's just a promise of stability and long lasting. So from God's perspective, then, orderly family life is central to a strong and enduring society among His people. That very point should enable us to stop for just a second and acknowledge that God's commandments are not simply something he wants to tell us because he needs to be in charge. God does not have an ego problem. It is perfectly right that the God of the universe give commands to the people who inhabit his world that he created for himself. But God's commandments are not simply so he can have his way. There is a reason why God has established authority. He has established it in order to maintain order and to benefit his creatures. This commandment is evidence of that fact. But at the same time, God's commands are not just because here is something that works. They are right. And that's what Paul says in the New Testament about this very command concerning children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And also Paul says, Romans 13, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes? April 15th is around the corner. We're supposed to pay our taxes. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. Honoring parents is not just work. It is also right. And what I meant to say was not that it's just work. We're supposed to honor our parents not because it works, not just because it works, but because it is right before God. So the violation of God's command, in this case, as in all the others, is sin. You look at this commandment with me this morning, honor your father and your mother. And not a person in this room can say, I've kept that. Well, you might say it, but we all know it's not true. We all know it about ourselves because we know we've, goodness, think about the times you've disrespected, disagreed, hated, despised the instructions that your parents gave you. The umpteenth time that she told you to eat your vegetables, you thought, Mom, if I heard that again. It's a simple little thing. Eat your vegetables. Make your bed, clean your room, take out the trash. Simple little things. But think away the ways in which you've dishonored them in even more blatant ways. What the law does, according to the Bible, is it exposes our sin. And certainly, is there a commandment where what human being in the world would say, oh, I've kept that completely. Never did I disobey. Never did I dishonor. Never did I whisper a word under my breath. Always did my life in such a way that people would see me and think good things about my mom and dad. Yeah, right. Everybody except for Jesus has disobeyed their parents, reviled them, and from our hearts wanted to strike at them for telling us what to do. We are all guilty sinners. And that is what the law says. These commandments expose, they reveal the darkness of our hearts. And that is unhappy news. Standing before the righteous judge, we are guilty and deserve punishment. The happy news, however, is God has mercy on these sinners. And having mercy, he sent his own son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus, who committed no sin, took the sin of others upon himself so that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God. It is a gift that is received at a point in time by faith. The law tells that we are sinners. The gospel says to us that there is forgiveness in Jesus, if we will receive it. Now, I'm looking out at a lot of people this morning, all of which have disobeyed their parents. All of which, by doing so, have said, I am a sinner against God. But I wonder which of you have not repented of your sin and have not trusted in Christ Jesus to forgive not just the sins that you committed by disobeying and dishonoring your parents, but every other way in which you've dishonored the God of the universe. And every other thing in your life that cries out for divine judgment. I wonder which of you have not yet felt the weight of the burden of the guilt of sin in your heart and life and what that means before righteous, holy God. And have seen that standing before Him in such a condition is not only vulnerable, it is a position that calls for eternal punishment, which is what God provided for in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and His call to all the world. Every sinner, His call is repent. Turn to Jesus Christ. Find in my Son your hope, your forgiveness, your righteousness, and be reconciled with me. And I would call upon everyone seated in this room saying, yes, I have not come to that point. Today I pray God brings it upon your heart that you feel and know your conviction before your sin before Him and the conviction of His judgment upon you. That is, it is just about to fall. Will you flee to Christ? Will you flee from your rebellion in repentance of sin and trust in your only hope for forgiveness? Yes, God cares about dishonoring parents so much that is a sin for which Jesus died. And we all need forgiveness from this sin as well as all of the others. So I point you this morning to Christ as the one who forgives sins. But I want to do something more this morning as well, as it points you to Christ in a fuller, richer way even, to see in light of this commandment, the glory of Jesus and what He has done with this commandment to teach us and instruct us about Himself. And Jesus never broke God's law. Otherwise, He would not have been able to be a sacrificial substitute in our place. He perfectly fulfilled this commandment as well as all the others. He did break the traditions of the elders, but not the law of God. And so, how did Jesus demonstrate that He kept the commandment to honor father and mother? Well, in Luke 2, verse 51, we are told that Jesus continued in submission to His parents. Jesus also, as we have seen this morning, condemned the Pharisees because they violated the command in order to keep their human traditions. And Jesus said, this is wrong and it is hypocrisy before God. You've broken the law. And Jesus is standing up in this case and saying, the law is good and you break it. And then we can also call to mind that when Jesus was dying on the cross, He looked down at His mother Mary and the beloved disciple John beside her. And He provided for His mother, even in His death, saying to Mary, Mother, behold your son. And looking squarely at John, He said, behold your mother. You are now accountable to take care of her in my stead. I have appointed you. Jesus, even to the end, honors His mother. And so we see in these really strong ways Jesus' regard for His keeping of this law. And yet some things that Jesus said and did in His life and ministry are quite remarkable as we think about the importance of this command. I've got several of these to point out to you this morning. The first of which is something that took place that's accounted for us in Luke just before Luke tells us in chapter 2:51 that Jesus continued in submission to His mother and father. This happened when Jesus was 12 years old. It was the annual custom of Mary and Joseph to go to Jerusalem at Passover, along with the whole caravan from Nazareth that they traveled with. And when the family caravan had celebrated the Passover and started back to Nazareth, about a day into the journey, Mary and Joseph realized they haven't seen Jesus now for some time. And they began to become anxious about this. Where is He? So apparently they searched among the caravan, which they just assumed He knew when they were leaving and they would be departing together. He was there somewhere, but not to be found. Have you ever lost your child? Even for that long? Just the realization I have, and that's all it takes to start losing your marbles when they're gone. So imagine Mary and Joseph. And so they can't find Jesus, so they go back to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that they search for 3 days in Jerusalem. Finally, they go to the temple. Now, I think this is the understatement of one of the understatements of the Bible. What Mary seems to have said to Jesus when they saw him. Son, you gave your father and me. No, that's my line. I was going to say, son, you gave your father and me a heart attack. But Luke says that Jesus, that Mary said, we have been searching for you in great distress. Exclamation point. You betcha. When parents, even in a store, you know, I remember losing or not knowing where mine were there for a moment and knowing in a busy urban area in a store what can happen in a matter of minutes. The relief of finding my child, even if it was only for a few minutes, is inexplicable. Mary and Joseph, 3 days. And so it's striking what Jesus says to them. I think which we all know, but let's hear it. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, there's no disrespect here on Jesus' part. Although any one of the rest of us, our child, we find them and they hug them and they say, why were you looking at me, Mom and Daddy? You know, that's different. But this is Jesus. And what he says here to them implies, I have a father to honor, whose honor supersedes yours. Not that I would dishonor you to honor him. He's not saying that he's dishonoring them, but he is saying that there is a hierarchy of honor and my Father in heaven's at the top. Any honor, the honor that came to Mary and Joseph was an honor that came as a result of his honor to his own father. No disrespect to Joseph, but God the Father's house is his truest house on earth. This is my place, my Father's place. This is where I must be. A second notable thing in the New Testament with Jesus' life is that there came a day in the ministry of Jesus when would-be disciples were voicing their intent to follow Jesus. Some people are, I'll follow you wherever you go. Remember, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And then one guy said, Lord, let me first go bury my father, and then I will come and follow you. Jesus said something so remarkable in response to this guy. But before I say that, let's first of all notice what this guy was suggesting. It was not that his father had died and they're about to have the funeral and it's only like, you know, 6 hours away, a day away, then he was free to go. That didn't happen in that society. This guy would not have been there listening to Jesus when the funeral was about to take place. The whole idea goes back to the idea that children take care of their parents to the end. So let me go and live with my father and mother until they die, and I bury them, and then I can go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Leave your parents now. Or never. You know? Is that not perplexing? Well, it may seem so until you think about it. You see, things are different now. Jesus is on the scene. The kingdom of God is at hand. The fulfillment of the law of Moses is at hand. There is an urgency now to the mission on which Jesus has embarked. You don't hang around anymore and wait for your parents to die. You get up and follow as these other disciples have done. Those who left their nets with their father and had come to follow Jesus. The examples continue. Here's another provocative statement that Jesus made. Matthew 10, 24 to 34-36. Jesus said this, and we know it, but hopefully we know it. We should. It should strike us and go, what was he saying? Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come, now get this, to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus says that he came with the purpose of breaking families up. I mean, you get the straightforward nature of what he's saying here. Do not think I came to bring us. I did not come to bring peace. I came for the purpose of bringing a sword. Now, the same Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. So we know Jesus is speaking with metaphors, but the imagery is unmistakable. The lesson is families are going to divide over me. Well, how about this? Matthew 10, verse 37 records Jesus saying, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Got another one here. One day, Jesus is ministering inside a house. And Matthew 12 says that Jesus' mother and brothers were outside the house seeking to speak with him. And so someone inside the house says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And Jesus says, oh, yes, that's my mother. Let me go. That is not what he said. Stretching out his hand, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching his hand out to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Do you see? Through these examples, are they starting to build and give you some indication of what is going on here in the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus? Well, let's retrace our steps. Jesus says to Mary and Joseph, I have to be in my Father's house. He says to the yes but not yet disciple, not your father, but me, now. He says to the masses, I came to divide families. He says to those who would follow him, you are not allowed to love father and mother more than me. And further, he says to the listening world, my family is composed of all those who do the will of my heavenly Father. Now, what Jesus is doing here is not undermining the honor that children should give to their parents. But he is demonstrating that there is an allegiance that supersedes even the earthly family. It is Jesus Christ himself as the Son sent from the Father. To do that with reference to Jesus, to honor Jesus, is to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus takes precedence over the human family. And stability and prosperity and longevity, those promises that were communicated in connection with the command in the Mosaic Law, stability and prosperity and longevity are found in Christ. He is the all and all. He deserves honor over all others. He supersedes the earthly family by so much that the comparison of the love that one may have for family can hyperbolically by Jesus be called hate in comparison to the love that they are supposed to have for him. He supersedes the family to that degree to the degree that the ones who join him in doing the will of the Father are the ones who compose the truest family that there is. And that's a message many of us in this room need to hear. Because many of us in here have come to faith in Christ, and we are the only ones in our earthly families to believe. Or we are one of the few to believe. And we look at our earthly family and they're all seeking everything that the world seeks, and none of them care about Jesus. And as a result, we feel lonely. And we experience detachment and sometimes hostility right in the walls of our own home. Jesus said this is why he came. It happens as he calls sinners to himself. When there are those who reject, those who follow him are going to experience things like this. And it is painful. The reality of living in a world in which, while some embrace Christ, there remain many who reject. And yet what Jesus is showing here, us, all of us here, whether you have a family in which you're the only one who believes in Jesus, or you are a part of an earthly family in which everyone believes in Jesus, the reality remains that the truest family there is the family composed of those who believe in Christ. The superseding concern and cause of the world, as important and as relevant as the family, earthly family might be, that importance and that cause is far superseded by the kingdom of God, made up of those people who bend the knee to Jesus, who bow themselves to the will of the Father, and thus become related to Jesus as the people that he would say, "This is my family. These are my people." The people who do the will of the Father. There is a higher authority than earthly father and mother, and that is Jesus and his Father in heaven. And to follow Jesus and his Father will sometimes mean breaking with your earthly family. And the urgency about the cause of his kingdom is paramount, because the cause of the kingdom is the highest cause that there is. Now, so it makes complete sense then that Jesus makes a statement like this in Matthew 19:28-29. "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." See, what Jesus calls us to is separation from the things that we value earthly, to embrace him and those things that are eternal. The realities, the family itself that is eternal. Now, I am therefore not saying you should give up on your lost family. If you think you've heard me say that this morning, erase wherever it was you thought you heard me say that. That is not the implication. I'm not saying give up on your lost family. As long as they have breath, there remains yet hope that they could even be like the thief on the cross who at last said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Don't give up hope. But do understand this. Primarily, ultimately, at the highest level, none of us exists for our earthly family. Bring into that all the other cautions that I've said. Okay? We don't exist for that. We exist for Christ. We exist for the Father. Now there's a right way we should behave in our families because of that very fact. In fact, it elevates for us the calling to family life in the earthly family. We now don't do it because there's a command that says give honor. We now honor and we now teach and we love those in our earthly family regardless of their spiritual condition because we first love Christ. And so husbands and wives, there's a relational issue here that comes to play. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. Oh, I left out a very important one, didn't I? In fact, Paul says that before he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And children, obey your parents. There is something big for the family. But, you know, if the Lord is in your life and your earthly family is rejecting Him, don't give up hope on them. But what I am saying is that you should be able to sing the little chorus in your heart. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. So I'm not saying give up on lost family. Neither am I saying do not honor parents, saved or not. No. Love, honor, obey. So long as you can obey them without disobeying Jesus, the call is to do it with honor and reverence. But notice what Paul says when he speaks in Ephesians 6:1 about children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, when I read that this week, after studying these other verses, I just went, oh. This is, what's this saying? Obey your parents in the, there are your parents in His sovereign hand, but also you in the Lord have the responsibility now of obeying them in a way that proceeds straight from Jesus Himself. It is right, and it brings Him honor and glory. So don't give up on your family. Live in their midst as a missionary to them. Revealing and expressing submission to Christ and glory to Christ in everything you do. Preaching the Word to them in love and care and patience. Never stopping, hoping that by their hearing they will come to Christ. But the essence of where Jesus takes this fifth commandment is that He takes it straight to Himself. Honor in the earthly family was foundational to living long in the land that the Lord was giving the Israelites. But Christ is central to our hope for the land that is fairer than day. Just like Abraham looking for the city of God whose builder, the city whose builder and architect is God Himself, a city in which righteousness dwells. It's not here. And that becomes more and more apparent every single day. Our eternal hope must rest on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the implication of this Old Testament command and its New Testament fulfillment in Jesus and His instruction in accordance with this is that He is saying to you and me, for all that you may relinquish to follow me, I am worth it. I am worth it. You think with me for just a second about the disciples in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The church begins to expand enormously, to multiply. And people are coming to faith in Christ. And there emerges out of this coming to faith what almost always happens when there is a great outpouring of the Spirit and people come to Christ, persecution. And it happened in Jerusalem. And while the apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, people, the believers, fanned out. They ran for their lives. But Luke tells us in the book of Acts that everywhere they went, They're preaching the gospel. And think about this. What a picture. Okay, I'm running for my life. Why am I running for my life? Because of the gospel. Because I heard it, believed it, I'm forgiven, and now they want to kill me. So I'm running for my life, and here comes a person. And they're wondering why I'm running. And I'm telling them, believe the gospel, and you can run with me. You know what they're saying? It's worth it. It's worth it to run for my life. He's worth it. Come on and let's run together. The world behind us, the cross before us, no turning back. Because He is worth it. So hang on to Him. Children, obey your parents. Older children, love your parents. Honor your parents. Honor them because you first honor Him. And honor Him even if no others in your earthly family join you. His promise is, when you get there with Him, as important as you felt family to be to you here on earth, it'll be 100 times more important and more blessed there in His presence. He is worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning. We who are believers want to say to You, You are our all in all. You matter more. You matter most. And You are worth it. And we thank You that You have come to call us after Yourself and that You have made it worth it. You have said without hesitation from day one that the cost is great. And the challenge is there, will we separate with what pulls us in this life? But You have said there is no cost on earth that can even come close to the reward that awaits those who join Me in following the will of My Father in heaven. And so I pray that You help us to do that with fervency, with determination, with zeal and reverence and awe. And I pray, Father, that You help us to flee from all that stands in the way, to let it go and put it down and run. And as we run, to tell. And as we tell, proclaim, He's worth it. Lord, for those in this room this morning who've not even felt the worth of Jesus, I pray that You would help them feel it fresh and know it new in terms of these passages of Scripture today. They would see that there is no hope in this life and in this world. And hope is joy, eternity, it's all in Christ. And so, Lord, have Your way in our lives today. In Jesus' name we do pray.